Oh Lord God, we do pray, we ask that you would open up your word to us. Lord, in many ways this has so much to speak to us. In some ways we could so easily be confused by it. But Lord, your word is not for confusing. It's not for confounding. It is for our life and for our living. And so open our hearts and minds, our ears and eyes, I pray. And Lord, open up your word. And Lord, we ask that your spirit would fall upon each one of us. Lord, that each one of us would hear from you this morning. For your glory we pray. Amen. Before we get into this passage, often a question I'm asked is, so can people still be possessed? Well, of course they can. And the next question usually is, can Christians be possessed? And the answer is yes, of course they can. By Jesus and his Holy Spirit. If you're a Christian, you can be possessed only by his Holy Spirit. We have a jealous God, and you cannot be possessed by demons if you're a Christian. You can be bothered by them on the outside, and you will, but you cannot be possessed. If you are not a Christian, you can be possessed. That's the simplicity of it. So to this passage, which talks about this subject. And of course, over the last couple of weeks, well, we've joined Jesus and his disciples through an incredible day of teaching, haven't we? An incredible day of teaching, which involved an incredible day of learning. And we've joined him on an awful stormy night of freaking out and learning. So I'm guessing that eventually when they got to the other side, cold and wet and tired, the disciples were hoping probably for a bit of a friendly welcome and a rest. But here's the scene. It's just before dawn, and they've landed about 11 miles to the east of Capernaum. Now, Capernaum is on the west side of Galilee. Yes. Where they've landed is on the east side, and the east side was an area which was not Jewish. Modern day, you'll find that it's an area which is a UNESCO heritage site. And it's close to a town called Gergesa, which you'll have gathered from the reading is very much linked to that place. And so they land there in this non-Jewish area, and they see rocks and cliffs which have caves, which have been used as tombs, and alongside those there have been others that have been custom dug tombs used by the local town. So they landed on the graveyard. So picture the scene. The rain and the storm have gone now. But the moon is shining brightly through wispy clouds, giving everything a kind of monochrome Alfred Hitchcock black and white quality. There are cliffs with stone showing a very sharp relief against the sky. So the disciples pull up on this sandy shore at the foot of the rocks, and apart from the gentle lapping of the waves, is quiet. And then, as Jesus steps out of the boat, a man possessed, dirty, scarred, naked, muscular, this man comes running down towards Jesus, fast and heavy and freaky, to meet him. And it turned out to be some meeting, didn't it? But before we get into that meeting, we find that Luke gives us a little bit more detail, doesn't he? He tells us, for a long time he had worn no clothes and he had not lived in a house but among the tombs. In fact, in verse 29, we give more detail of this creature that confronted Jesus. Luke says he was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles, but he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert. This bloke was seriously out of control, and clearly had a supernatural amount of strength. Nobody, absolutely nobody, was strong enough to control him. Every time they tried to chain him up, he snapped the chains. Can you imagine being one of those men who were there in a group trying to chain up this man? Can you imagine facing this horrific situation? Mark, in his account, gives us more detail here. In Mark chapter 5 and in verse 5, we are told day and night he wandered among the burial caves in the hills, howling and cutting himself with sharp stones. Self-harming is nothing new. It's as old as the devil. You know a bit about the devil, don't you? You know that Satan is a killer? Jesus recorded for us in John 10:10, a wonderful verse, John 10:10. The thief comes only, he comes only to do one thing. Well, what's that? It's to kill. We've got some others thrown in here, but the killing is the point, isn't it? He comes to steal and kill and destroy. And Jesus says, but I came. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. You see the whole thing there. You've got Jesus and perfection and life. And you've got Satan of horror and eternal death. That is a wonderful picture of Christ's love for you and me, isn't it? Friends, Jesus loves you and wants you to enjoy a fruitful, a vibrant and abundant life. Don't forget that. But don't forget either what Peter tells us in his letter, his first letter. He says, stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy. The devil, he prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. One of the works of demons is a big work, and it is a work of self-destruction. But back to this man and Jesus. And we know that immediately the boat arrived, this man started out of the tombs. He was ready, wasn't he? He was ready for a fight. And which is apparently what he did all the time. He was there, these people coming. He wasn't expecting them. He's going to have some fun, perhaps. But when he saw who the visitor was, instead of a fight, he fell down in fear before Jesus. No fighting. The fight had gone out of this man. This man who could not be calmed, could not be chained, fell down in fear before Jesus. It was the demons who were in charge of this man. We know already, don't we? And so we see something else about the demons here that we also know already. The demons inside this man are bowing down before Jesus. They have no choice because he is the King of all kings. He is the Lord of all lords. Philippians 2:10 reminds us that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And in James 2:19 it says, you believe that God is the one. He is God. You do well, even the demons believe, and they shudder. Look again at verse 28. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and said with a loud voice, what have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me. Why would this man say that to Jesus? How would this man know who Jesus is, and why should he be so freaked out? After all, think about it. Put Jesus and this man on a street corner. Who do you think most people are going to say is the most freaky? It's not going to be Jesus, is it? I think that most people would find this dirty, cut-up, naked, demon-possessed man as a little bit more frightening than Jesus. But of course, whilst it's the man's voice, it is the demons who are speaking through him. And the demons are petrified of Jesus because they know full well that he is omnipotent. He is the all-powerful God. And so they beg him. They plead not to be tormented, at least not yet, because they know they will be tormented. They know that is their end. But they beg not yet. Just look down to verse 31 and you see these demons begged him not to command them to depart into the abyss. The abyss, which translated bottomless pit, basically. And you want to find out more about that? We haven't got time this morning. We can talk about it any other time you like. Or you can check out Revelation chapter 9 later. Find a bit more about what happens with that bottomless pit. But why such fearful begging? Well, look at verse 29 and you'll see that we're told that Jesus had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of this man. Now, I'm no expert in grammar, but it's helpful for us to understand this particular bit of grammar. Come out is written with what is known as the imperfect tense. It's continuous action in the past. So literally, Jesus had been continually saying to him, apparently Jesus commanded these demons several times before they responded. Jesus kept saying, get out. And what's their response? They responded trying to bargain with Jesus. They knew that he could kick them out. They responded not wanting to be tormented yet. But in verse 30, Jesus then asked them, what is your name? And he said, Legion, for many demons had entered him. See, we have here again that though, whilst it's this man's voice, it was the demon speaking. And the answer that came back was legion, because many had entered him. But what does legion mean? Two or three? A dozen? 20? 50? 100? Well, according to the Jewish historian Flavius Josephus, at the time, that is 1st century AD, at that time a Roman legion was made up of 5,500 soldiers. Just imagine that. That is utterly terrifying, isn't it? We think that Mary Magdalene had a bad problem, didn't we, when we read in verse 2 of this chapter that she had seven demons. We think, wow, that's hideous. Hideous. It is hideous. But 5,500. We are legion. Next we read, now a large herd of pigs was feeding. A large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. So here's more evidence that the shore that Jesus and the disciples had landed on was not a Jewish area. Because as you remember from the Old Testament, for Jews, pigs were unclean. Leviticus 11 or Deuteronomy 14 will show you that pigs and pork were literally not kosher. And so finding a Jewish pig farmer really wasn't going to happen. Now a large herd of pigs was feeding on the hillside and they begged him to let them enter these. So he gave them permission. A really curious verse, isn't it? It's such a curious verse, it had people going about it all for a long time. For some reason, Jesus gave them permission to do what they asked. So the demons entered the pigs, and we're told the whole herd rushed down a steep hill and went into the water and drowned. And if we were to open up Mark's telling of this incident in Mark 5:13, you would find that there were 2,000 pigs. Each one of those pigs possessed by a few demons. This is one of these things that Jesus does, which fills our heads with all sorts of questions, doesn't it? Why did the demons want to go into the pigs? Why did the pigs run into the sea? What happened to the demons after the pigs went into the sea? Is the message that the demons could not escape judgment? What else have we got? Did it have something to do with the Jewish food laws, maybe? There are lots of questions that we could ask about this. And if you were to pick up a number of really good commentaries on this passage, you would find some good and some plausible suggestions to answer many of those things. But the fact remains that the true answer to those questions is we are not actually told. And neither should we waste too much time thinking about it either. We might be interested in it, but it's not important. Because if we do that, if we do that, we'll be taking our focus off of Luke's focus. And Luke would tell us that our focus needs to be on two men. It needs to be on the man who has been a prisoner. A prisoner in his own body. And the man who set him free. Before we leave those pigs, though, to their watery grave, there's one thing that we can say. We can say the fact is that the demons did what they did to the pigs really ought not be a surprise to us. That's the one thing we should take away from this. We should not be surprised that when the demons went into those pigs, they went straight into the sea. Why shouldn't it surprise us? Because when they were inside the man, they were trying to get him to destroy himself. And now they move to the pigs, and what do? They destroy the pigs. What did we just remind ourselves about Jesus telling us in John 10:10? The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I come that they may have life and have it abundantly. Friends, we'll do well to remember regularly, to be reminded regularly, that despite all that the devil tries to hide it, despite all of the fact that he will do his very best to make bad things look good, despite the fact that he will try and hide this fact, we are told in Scripture in Ephesians 6:12, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over the present darkness, this present darkness, against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. So we are in a spiritual battle. Let's not forget it. But for now, back to Luke 8, where we would do well to remember that this is all happening in the early hours. And so there is Jesus. There is this man who was possessed, but is now saved. There are the disciples. There are probably a dozen or so pig herders with a sudden lack of pigs. And as we hit verse 34, we watch the herdsmen flee. They fled. And it's quite likely that around about this time, the moon is starting to set. The sun is starting to rise. The evil has gone, and the sun is rising. The night goes, the day comes. That area is the safest it has been for years. And yet we read the pig farmers fled. That is, they ran away to make themselves safe and tell others what they had seen. And straight away in the next verse, we get the people's response, don't we? And the people went out to see what had happened. And they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. The word see here, it carries an idea. It carries the idea of taking a really close look. A really close look. It's a kind of look an investigating officer might take at a crime scene. So yes, look very carefully. Look very closely. Pay careful attention. They have heard an almost unbelievable report from the pig herders. And what they've heard was pretty bad news for them, for the owner of the pigs, that is, for their families. And so I'm guessing that there was a lot of haste in for them getting to see what Jesus had done. Now, there is never a time when getting people running towards Jesus is a bad thing. That's a great thing. It is always a very good thing to hurry to see what Jesus has done, to see what Jesus is doing, and to understand what Jesus will do. That is a great thing. And so they run and they get there. And what do they see? They see a man who was naked, who was vicious and totally untamable. They see him, this man who was completely out of his tree, now clothed, sitting and chatting with Jesus. This is what Jesus does when he comes into your life. Now, you and I, praise the Lord, as far as I'm aware, we're not possessed the way this man was. But when we come to Jesus and we sit at his feet, our focus has changed and it's on him. So these people arrive and they see that, and you'd expect because of that, because of this untamable man having been tamed, but better than that, released, what you'd expect is some kind of party atmosphere, wouldn't you? A bit of dancing, a bit of excitement, a bit of celebration. But no, they were all afraid. Or in the Greek, phobia, which is the same word used back in Luke 8:28 to describe the disciples' awe and amazement and fear when Jesus had calmed the storm just a few hours earlier. But here, that same awe of God is there. And we see a different reaction to the awe of God. We see a very different reaction. And that's the way it'll always be. When people see the power of the living God in action, there will be two reactions caused by that same fear of the Lord. Those who had seen it told them how the demon-possessed man had been healed. Then all the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. Great fear is literally mega fear. Mega is a Greek word. It appears here. Mega fear. Such a fear that it gripped them. It got hold of their guts. It gripped them. They were terrified. Terrified that they might lose their souls. No, terrified of Jesus. They wanted him to go away. And so what did he do? Say, no. Let me tell you about the gospel. Now he got in the boat. He's no bully, our Lord. He got in the boat and returned. It seems that demons have more respect for Jesus than people do. But why would anyone want Jesus to go? Well, simply because that is so often what people decide when they see God's plan is to clean up our lives and set us free. Not everyone wants to be set free from the things that are wrong, the things that God says no to, the things that in the long run will harm us and take us away from him, the things that will kill, steal, destroy. Not everyone wants to be free from them. Let's just turn to 1 Samuel 5 very quickly. Don't you turn to yourselves, I'll read it. 1 Samuel 5:1-7 says this. When the Philistines captured the Ark of God, they brought it from Ebenezer to Ashdod. Then the Philistines took the Ark of God and brought it into the house of Dagon and set it up beside Dagon. Now Dagon was their god. He was a really attractive god. He was half fish and half man. And when the people of Ashdod rose early the next day, behold, Dagon had fallen face down on the ground before the ark of the Lord. And so they took Dagon and they propped him back up again in his place. Now, you know things are not good, don't you? When you have to prop up your God. But when they rose the next morning, what had happened? Dagon had fallen flat on his face on the ground again before the ark of the Lord. And the head of Dagon and both his hands were lying cut off on the threshold. Neat cuts. Gone. Only the trunk of Dagon was left him. This is why the priests of Dagon and all who enter the house of Dagon do not tread on the threshold of Dagon in Ashdod to this day. The hand of the Lord was heavy against the people of Ashdod, and he terrified and afflicted them with tumors both in Ashdod and its territory. And when the men of Ashdod saw how things were, they said, the ark of the God of Israel must not remain with us, for his hand is hard against us and against Dagon, our God. The message God was sending the Philistines was pretty clear, and it was this. There is only one true God, and it is not fishy boy Dagon. So what do the Philistines do? Do they fall down and worship the one true God? Well, no, we read that they didn't do that, did they? No, instead of kicking out the one true God, instead of kicking out the fishy God, they kick out the one true God. They chuck out the ark, the symbol of the presence of the one true God, and they try and tape together old fishy Dagon. When Jesus comes into your life, and this is the point, he'll want to get rid of some demons. He'll be making some changes. Jesus will affect you, and he will offer to change you. The people at the shoreside that morning had been affected by having Jesus turn up, and he had affected their unclean pigs too. And wow, did they love their unclean pigs. Now, I came across this story a few years back. I don't think I've used it here. I might have done, but Joanna's probably heard it before, but she's used to that. So here's a story. A new pastor had arranged to pop around to see a farmer. The farmer's name is Bob. And as he headed up the drive, there was Bob standing next to a pig. Now, the pig had a wooden leg. And he said, I've got to ask Bob. He stood there for a minute or two. But he said, I've got to ask, what's with peg leg, the pig? Our pastor, that pig's really special, he is. Last September, I was in the woods, and this old boar, he comes for me, and that there pig, he came out of nowhere. He chased the boar, and he saved my life. Oh, dear. And the boar, I suppose, must have taken his leg off, I suppose, said the pastor. Oh, no, he was fine after that. Mind you, the next month we had this fire at night in the barn, and that dear piggy squealed so loud he woke us and herded all the other animals out of the barn to safety before I was down. Saved them all, bless him. Poor thing damaged his leg in the fire, I suppose, said Bob. Did it, Bob? Sorry, said the pastor. No. Oh, no, no, just a little bit singed. But there was that time when I passed out and I fell in the ditch. He went straight in after and he dragged me out. He saved my life, did that pig. Oh, and that's where he hurt his leg, I suppose. Oh, no, no, he needed a bit of a clean up from the ditch, but he was fine, really. Well, right, said the pastor. So exactly, what's the wooden leg thing going on about here? Oh, well, it's obvious, isn't it, too? Well, it's obvious to me, says Bob. You don't want to eat a pig like that all at once. The thing is, it can often be really hard to let go of pigs like these in our lives. We think we'll let go of a little bit of that sin, but we really want to keep hold of it. We think the uncleans in our lives, unclean things in our lives, we think of them as pets. We convince ourselves that they're really lifesavers. But here's the question. What if Jesus threatens to make your pigs go away? He will. He does. Can you take it, or will you tell Jesus to go away? You've got a choice of the two. If there is stuff in your life and you are hanging on to it, you're telling to Jesus to go away. You're basically sticking two fingers up at Jesus and saying, I'm not interested in you because I love my pigs or whatever it is. I love this too much. The man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away saying, return to your home and declare how much God has done for you. And he went away proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. When we come to the next chapter, we'll see that Jesus will send out 12 disciples. And in chapter 10, we'll see he sends out 72. But actually, it looks like this new shiny believer who is not Jewish is the first man who is allowed to talk about what Jesus has done for him. Jesus says, go and tell your family. And boy, does he do that. In fact, Mark tells us he didn't just go into the city. In fact, this man who'd been miraculously saved by Christ went across the whole region. He went into every market, into every place he could get invited to. And he told everyone he could about Jesus. Can you imagine the story from his perspective? Well, if you're a Christian, you should be able to imagine a bit of that. What has Jesus done for you? When we truly meet with Jesus, he will change us from dying, decaying people, set in our own wrong ways, to living, loving people, changing and changed in every aspect of our attitudes, our behaviours, from self-pitying, greedy, gossiping, miserable, rude, lewd, crude, angry, dishonest, sinful, hopeless people who were dead but are now alive and are becoming more and more alive and more able as we more and more invite him to work in our lives, to live in us and to love in us. Were you dead, but now you're alive? Then Jesus says to you, go and tell all you can to get to know and declare how much God has done for you. Let's pray.